is a favorite text for Reformation Sunday. And it's taken from the Epistle of Jude here. It's one of the shortest in the New Testament, with only 25 verses here, we're actually just now, right? But despite its brevity, the Epistle has many valuable lessons for us, as we will soon see, which is relevant for us even today. Dr. Jeffrey Koo, who taught this epistle in 2004 in FABC, he called it chili padi. What is chili padi? You like to pop one into your mouth, you realize that it may be small, but it's really, really powerful, right? Chili padi. So, if you look at Jude, you think it is a very short 25 verses, but it is really contains a lot for us to learn, right? The main theme of Jude is apostasy. Okay? It is a call for Christians to defend the faith against all unbelief, falsehood, and compromise. Our message is appropriately entitled, Contending for the Faith. We'll be answering some questions. Why? Who? How? Why contend? Who should contend? And how to contend? So Jude addressed the epistle to believers whom he described as what? Sanctified, preserved, and called. Those who are sanctified by God the Father have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Purified from sin by the grace of God. The word sanctified has the idea of being set apart. Okay? Set apart. So Jude's readers were reminded that they were redeemed people, set apart by God for His holy service. Okay? And it's therefore important that they separate themselves from all forms of falsehood and compromise. Okay? And so, maybe I'd like to maybe extend it a little further, is unconditional election. We are set apart. We are chosen even before the foundation of the world to know the Lord. We are set apart. So this is TULIP, right? Calvinism is what? T-U-L-I-P, right? Total depravity. Unconditional election. God has set us apart to be His people. Right? So those who are preserved in Jesus Christ, look at the text here, are kept by the power of God. And interestingly, the noun form of this verb, actually, preserved in Jesus Christ, preserved is actually a warden or a guard. You are protected. Right? One who is truly born again will never be lost. And this verse supports the doctrine of what? You'll never be lost means what? Perseverance of the saints. Okay, just now that one is 1-2. Unconditional election, right? This one is what? T-U-L-I-P. The fifth point of Calvinism. Right? Perseverance of the saints. P, right? So none can pluck a true believer out of God the Father's hand. This is found in John chapter 10. Those of you taking notes. 28-29, John chapter 10. And those who are called have experienced the inward call of the Holy Spirit. When He convicts the sinner, when you hear the gospel, right, and enables him to understand that we are sinners, we need God's grace, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to accept Him as our Savior, and from there on, we come to know the Lord, and we run our lives in accordance to God's Spirit. So none can resist this call of the Spirit, which comes under the fourth point, right? T-U-L-I-P, right? Fourth point. Irresistible grace. Right? Doctrine of irresistible grace. This is found in John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37 and verse 44. So these three characteristics, okay, I'm talking about the word sanctified, preserved, and called. They remind us of our special status as God's chosen people, set apart from the world to show forth God's grace. Okay, who had called us from darkness into His marvelous light. In this dark and perverse world. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 9 to 10. As I see you all taking down notes, that's why I'm giving you all these cross references. You can check out for yourself. So in verse 2, the apostle greeted the brethren with a prayer for mercy, peace, and love. And we have received mercy, God's fatherly grace, though we are as sinful and undeserving like the rest of the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 to 9. So this mercy came through Christ's atoning sacrifice. We need God's mercy to see us through each day. We have also found peace with God. Once we are enemies, now we have been reconciled. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. We need God's peace that will keep our hearts and minds to Christ Jesus. Right? Keep our hearts and our minds to Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. We have experienced God's agape love. Right? We all know the gospel is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Right? So you desire that these graces of mercy, peace and love may be multiplied in the lives of this brethren. How we too need these precious virtues in our lives. We need mercy, peace and love. So as God's redeemed people, we have received these mercy, peace and love from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we must extend these graces also what? In our dealings with our fellow brethren. Right? And our neighbor. Deal mercifully. People. Live peaceably. And love people. You see, he's a kind person. He's caring. He's loving. You know? And this is a wonderful way to show forth our Christian witness and also a fine example to our fellow brethren. So who knows how the Lord can use us to reach out to the lost and to encourage our brethren. That's why very often we love to relate to people we like in our congregation, isn't it? It's nice to talk to this person. This person is very kind and gracious in our life. So are we one of these? So the first question is, why contend? Okay? In verse 3, Jude shares that he was burdened to write the epistle, his letter to them. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The word needful means he was constrained. He saw the need. He was like duty bound because of dangers that threatened the church. So the phrase gave all diligence has the idea of, you know, you give diligence, that means you want to pursue it. You want to make haste to do it. Right? It is believed that Jude had intended to write to the brethren about common salvation. Right? To both the Jews and the Gentiles, who all came to faith in Christ Jesus. Right? Now Jude had found it necessary to now urgently address the threat posed by these false teachers who had subtly infiltrated the church and promoted the heretical teachings. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, not conscious, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These are ungodly men, apostates, who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we? It's the author of our salvation. We are what we are today by the grace of God. How can you cut that mind off? And these four seizures presume upon God's grace, taking it as a license for sin. And here, Jude might be referring to the Gnostics. Okay? One of their beliefs was that real life existed only in the spiritual realm. So you live your life in the spiritual realm. It's the real life. Therefore, one is free to do anything with the flesh, including the worst of sin. Right? The Apostle John refuted their teachings in his epistles. Just let me share with you. I did the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in my prayer meeting. I dealt with these cases. The Gnostics. The spirit is good, the flesh is nothing, so you can do anything, no problem. Right? So in verse 5 to 19, Jude exposes their true character and conduct. Okay? We may not have time for that. The doom of such wicked men is sure, for God had ordained them unto destruction and eternal damnation. Why this haste or urgency to write this treatise? Because of the infiltration of these false teachers, who were seeking to turn believers away from the truth. And these enemies of the truth have stealthily crept in and attacked God's word from within. See? Clearly, Jude's twofold purpose in writing with all diligence were these two. First of all, the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints must be defended. It must be defended. Any variation? No. Okay. Secondly, the apostates have begun their evil work by perverting God's truth. They must be exposed so that believers can be pointed. So here, in the original, the phrase crack in unawares is actually a combination of two words. Para, as in the Greek, is alongside, or beside. The verb wu means to go down or to sink. Okay? So put together, it means deceptively intruding by camouflage. Right? Those of us in the army will know what is camouflage, right? When you wear a camouflage, you just stand by the plant like that. They don't know you exist. You know, you are covered. So you are camouflaged. So these apostates mingle and blended in with the brethren in the church. Come to church. Right? So Jesus warned of such who are ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. Even our Lord Jesus warned them. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, they are ravening wolves in sheep's clothing. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 to 30, you will read that for yourself. Acts 20, 28 to 30, the Apostle Paul issued a similar warning against grievous wolves who, entering in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own self shall men arise. They affected them so that they also arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And this is clearly seen. Let me tell you, whether it's the internet or something like that, they embark on it and then they are drawn away. This is happening. Point number two, who should contend? First one was why? Second one is crucial thing. In verse 3, Jude's call was to the church, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. It's important to note that Jude addressed the epistle not to pastors, not just to elders or the session, but to all who have experienced God's saving grace. This shows that apostasy is an issue not just for theologians or church leaders, but for every believer. No Christian should deny that apostasy is not his concern. Ah, never mind, they teach that me. God, through the inspired epistle of Jude, placed the onus on every member of the local church to defend the truth. In my weekly, there was this quote by John Calvin: a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet remain silent. Want me to read? A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. Let it be, never mind, let the leaders decide. Let them do what they want. No, we have to go at it. Okay? So God, through the inspired epistle, placed the onus on every member of the local church to defend the faith, to exhort us to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith referred here may be described in two ways. One is the subjective sense of personal faith in the Lord, to believe, to trust, to obey, and to be fully consecrated. That is the subjective. The objective sense of the Christian faith is the body of basic Christian doctrines and fundamentals of faith. Okay? So Jude was referring to the latter. That God's word is, not good enough, and you add to it and you interpret it differently. Okay? The apostle describes the faith as that which was once delivered unto the saints. Once means once and for all. No second time. It refers to the unchangeability and the completeness of what God had given to us. Okay? So Jude referred that it did not originate with men or with the church. Right? It was revealed to God. It was revealed by God to the apostles and taught to the churches. As the whole counsel of God. That's why we have our Sunday school, that's why we have kindergarten, whatever it is. From young, we are brought up in the faith. And we do not teach our own understanding, we will teach from God's word. Thus, it is wholly true and complete. It requires no further updates. Right? It is a faith that is durable, trustworthy for all time. So in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John issued a warning against those who added or subtracted from God's word. Revelation 22:18-19. Read that for yourself. Revelation 22:18-19. As we know, there are many cults and sects that claim to receive new revelation. They say that God's word is not good enough. So they added their own teaching, drawing away many. We can identify them as cultic. We can avoid them because we know. No point going and reading through what they have to tell you and all the nonsense. But what is disturbing is the presence of so-called pastors, preachers, and leaders in the churches. that are affected by this distortion and perversion of God's truth. Mixing truth with error, they look and sound genuine. This is where the danger lies. They interpret it differently. People trust and respect them as teachers of God's word and blindly follow them. Sometimes churches are split because this is what they believe. There are those that say, I just quote offhand, they believe only whatever is written concerning Jesus' ministry, only 20% is correct. There are those who say, the Bible, where it concerns doctrine, it will be correct. But as to other things, it's not for you to understand and interpret. Doctrine, yes, because it's foundational. Other than that, no. Do you believe that? Every word of God is true. We cannot separate doctrine and this is teaching and this and that. Then we can interpret it the other way. Read it for yourself. You can check. You'll see. Even the internet is so easy to get. Right? We know of church leaders in Singapore were found guilty. For other things. Is appropriating church funds, yet members continue to faithfully support them, buy water, holy water, whatever it is you buy, the shipping, and then that's it, you buy, can pay the court fees, can do all these other things. You know yourself. I don't need to explain anything. Your followers will inevitably support them, lead to error and apostasy. How should we contend? Okay. Jude exhorts us to earnestly contend for the faith. As we say, it's not just for church leaders. In fact, they should be more aware of this. More conscious to pick this up. The term earnestly contend in the original comes from the word to agonize, which implies an intense conflict and struggle. I must get this done. That's how it is. It is a military term that pictures actually, what we need to do in physical contact with an enemy. What do I do? The word is usually translated as fight, wrestle with the problems that is in your heart. We must understand that in the Christian context, this call to arms refers to what? Spiritual warfare. A conflict of truth against error, not physical conflict. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples that his kingdom is not of this world. Not physical contact. In John 18:36, remember he says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight. Rather, we are called to defend the faith against false teachers and heretics by means of the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Right? The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It tells us the truth. It divides between truth and error. In Ephesians 6:17, Satan's strategy is to offer counterfeits instead of truth. In order to distinguish between truth from error, we must know the truth, right? Truth is grounded in the Holy Scriptures. A bank teller through all those years, but most of us don't know about this. Like those days we used to count money. Right? I was working in Hong Kong Bank, Hong Kong Bank, they would try. And they know, you get a false one, funny, this one is a little bit odd, they will know. But nowadays, count money, $1,000 or $500, just to how are they going to detect the false one? I don't know. Maybe it is built in the machine, I don't know. I see them count money, it's just throwing and then they count. Those other days are different. They'll flip it and then they count it. Right? So it is. So those days they can really know a counterfeit from the real thing.
So we can discern truth from error. We spend time studying God's word. Do not understand us. And we thank God we have FBBC. We can be firm.
Please, don't go and tell us about the Jeffrey Guru. We ask us to if we have change to him. He will call me.
Well, whatever it was, or it is, sometimes we refer. I've gone to Reventor quite a few times during the my early years in the ministry. I've gone to Reventor quite a few times. Yeah. So in verses 22 to 23, Jude lays down some guiding principles in our battle against apostasy. So in contrast to the apostates who were described in verse 19 as those who separate themselves from the true church and are without the Holy Spirit, true Christians build themselves up in the most holy faith and have the help of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 20. But ye believers, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the day of trouble. Right? When we get into problems, we try to solve ourselves. Okay, I must refer this to you. Look to God. And we pray. We ask God for wisdom. We change the whole situation. How do I respond? See God first. It's our refuge. It's our strength. Look to God first. Look to Israel. Right? So the most holy faith is a restatement of the once delivered unto the same state. So in verse 3, right? Believers must not remain stagnant. We must take steps to grow spiritually. Okay? Don't think, oh, we are 10 years ago I received Jesus Christ. I became a Christian 10 years ago. You only, what? 2 years ago only you knew the Lord. I tell you, the one that is zealous for the Lord is the one who goes upon the scriptures. And 2 years is better than your 10 years as a Christian. He knows the Bible better. He has experienced God's grace and mercy. Look to God. So in this work of building our faith, we have to pray in the Holy Ghost. In verse 20. So we can understand God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is told to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Rightly dividing the word of truth. While in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul spoke of the weapons of spiritual warfare, he highlighted the importance of prayer in verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18a. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So to earnestly contend for the faith, we need to be faithful and persevering in our prayer life. We may sometimes struggle to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us even in our infirmities and maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I believe some of us in our prayer life do struggle, don't know what to pray. Give me this situation more very difficult to decide. But I must make a decision. Oh Lord, what do I do? And we don't know how to Lord help. And somehow, along wise way, we realize God opens the door. You understand what I mean? Right? I believe most of us have gone through such difficult periods where we do not know what to do. To say yes or to say no or to say wait. Right? And this is the difficult thing. But we must look. Right? The Spirit helpeth us. Why? In Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says, He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yes. The Lord feels for us. Thank God for the Spirit's ministry even in our prayer. Next, Jude exhorts us in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It means that God will keep us because of His love for us. But we must seat ourselves in His love by obeying His word. Apostasy is a falling away from God, a diversion out of God's word. But if we faithfully cleave to God in love, we will be preserved from falling. Verse 21b urges us, alright, to look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So in the original, the word for looking has the idea of the look of waiting expectantly. Look to God and wait expectantly. So in this perilous last day, we are to wait and watch for the soon return of our Lord. Right? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Especially during this pandemic time. Sometimes we do not know what's going to happen next. Right? So, the pandemic, as you have seen, right, happened in our lifetime. And it brought the world to its knees. Right? One of the signs of the Lord's return, some of them are saying that, oh, the Lord's return is soon because of this pandemic. We do not know. Other signs are weather changes, and you know, right? Or cut down the use of this, cut down the use of that, and you cannot have carbon with this, and all kinds of things. Changer, no more petrol, you know, now electric cars and all that. Then it's solving for electric cars. Climate change. Other signs are weather changes, conflicts between nature, natural disasters, pestilences. We don't know what will happen next, right? So let us live circumspectly, soberly, and be ready to meet our Lord when He returns for us. Okay? Now that we know how to guard ourselves from apostasy, we must also know how to help others. Look at verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Yes. We empathize with them, we sympathize with them, we pray with them, we help them. Those who are weaker in faith, we must distinguish between the deceived brother and the apostles. Show compassion to our deceived brother. Or you say this, you go this way. I don't think it is right. I don't believe it's right, you know. Right? We must show compassion, but not to the letter, to the apostates. By doing so, we are following a lost example. He showed compassion to the woman taken in adultery. Remember that? Right? Go and sin no more. Gently restore her. But to the scribes and the religious leaders who were watching every movement of his, in order to accuse him, remember? Right? He has sharp words of rebuke for them. And similarly, we ought to denounce false teachers, expose them. As for members who are misled by their leaders, we must patiently teach and guide them to the truth as taught by God's word. So in verse 23, Jude speaks of stubborn believers who may not be so teachable, and others saved from fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh. They need sharp rebukes and warnings to turn back. If they were to be restored, all must be done with fear. Meaning what? Point them to see the danger. Right? You should be afraid. You're going into the dangerous zone. Forget about that. Escape from further harm. Right? One example is that of Lot. Remember? Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah? Who had to be forcefully rescued from the city of sin. Remember, Lot and his family, they carried. Angels had to pull them off. They were reluctant. Right? In Genesis 19, chapter 19, verse 16. So by God's mercy, Lot was literally plucked out of the fire before it was too late. And they were literally, angels had to pull them off. Do we know Christian friends who are in apostate churches? We ought to persuade them urgently to come out immediately. Warn them of the dangers. Same time, we should exercise care lest they influence us, we join them. Try to pull them up. Don't be caught in the flame. We love their soul, we hate their sin. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So, Jude is calling for separation, not infiltration. Don't go and infiltrate them and hope you pull them up. You may even sin further in. Right? Here, Jude is to keep our churches pure, we must practice biblical separation. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6, 14. So Jude ends his epistle with a fitting benediction. In the midst of rampant apostasy, there is only one who is able to keep us from falling. And he is the only wise God, our Savior. Verses 24 to 25. Okay? Free from stumbling, that is the meaning of falling. The Lord will keep us from falling away. So a true believer will never fall into apostasy. Because Almighty God is the one who keeps us safe to the very end. In conclusion, God warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. That in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils. Live in a time when God's truth is under attack. Remember that. There are many rampant apostasy, as in Jude's days. False teachers camouflage themselves. They come into the church for everything. Right? I think I like this church. I'm very, very comfortable. And they pervert God's truth and they promote their wrong teachings. In time, you lead people, befriend them and lead them away. So Jude's message is relevant for us, big or small churches. Okay? There are many dangers facing our churches. Especially from the internet, you can get a whole lot of other things. Right? So God's unchanging truth will protect us. Right? We must obey. To defend the faith, to stand against the enemies of the cross. To do so, we must fill ourselves up in the most holy faith. Resolve to separate from unbelief and compromise. We must live out the truth in our lives. Walk circumspectly, shine forth our light for the Lord in this dark and sinful world. May the Lord grant us the grace, the courage, the wisdom to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray for thy grace, strength, wisdom, and help. That we stay true to thy covenant and also